this evening, I want to invite you to take your Bible, if you would, and open with me to the book of James in the fifth chapter, James chapter 5 tonight. Tonight we want to study a passage of Scripture which to many over the years has been misunderstood, and to many it's been misinterpreted. The passage that we want to consider this evening is found in the final verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to read down through the end, verse 20, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we come to your word tonight, that you would give us understanding of the passage that's before us. And Lord, that we would have an understanding not only of interpretation, but also of application tonight. That we would be able to apply these truths to our lives as we live. And Lord, that you would help us. This is a passage that for many has been misinterpreted, and some have truly misunderstood. But Lord, I pray that you give us clarity of mind and thought tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, is what I want to consider tonight, because I have been asked, according to this passage, really verse 14 to 16, to give a correct application of these verses. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he that committeth sins shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The question that was asked to me in asking for a correct application is simply this: why aren't more people seeking God's healing power? And the passage implies that there is a prayer for healing, and we want to have some understanding of what God is teaching us here. As I've already mentioned, that this is a passage that has been misused and it's been misunderstood by many. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church would use this passage and has interpreted this passage to teach their false doctrine of the sacrament of the extreme unction. It is one of the last rites that a priest will give to a dying man. They have come to this passage and they have developed a doctrine from it, and yet from that passage you cannot get the doctrine that they teach. Among the modern day healing or healers movement, this passage is grossly misused for the exploiting of those who are sick, that are without hope, in order that ungodly men might be able to profit. And so over the years, this passage has been misunderstood and it's been misapplied. And some in the church wonder, well, what's it really mean? And what do we really gain from this? How do we apply this to us? And why aren't those who are sick coming and using the principles of this passage? And how come that's not happening more today? So I believe it's important that as we come together, that we have an understanding of what this passage is all about. And the question then that is we need to ask ourselves tonight is, what does this passage refer to? What's the proper interpretation of that passage. And that's where I want to begin tonight. I want to be able to go through this passage of Scripture and have a proper interpretation of what this passage is truly teaching. Because we are never going to be able to properly apply what we don't know. So there has to be a proper interpretation so we can make proper application of these things. As we begin tonight, I want us to see the proper interpretation. And to get a proper understanding of this passage, we have to first understand what the central theme of these verses is. James has a point in his writing these verses. He has a message that he wants to communicate to you and to me. And we need to find out what his focus or what his emphasis is in these verses, beginning in verse 13. And I believe as you come and you read through these verses, that the theme that James is teaching is not the theme of healing. It is the theme of prayer. The focus that James wants us to gain is the focus on prayer. You say, Pastor, what makes you say that? Seven times in these verses, he refers to prayer. You see those? Look at verse 13. Is any of you afflicted? Let him pray. Verse 14. Let them pray over him. Verse 15, he refers to the prayer of faith. Verse 16, we're told, pray for one another. Again, in verse 16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 17 refers to Elijah's prayer as that he prayed earnestly. Verse 18 says, he prayed again. Seven times he is going to reference the theme of prayer. And what James wants us to understand is the importance of you and I learning to pray no matter where we are in life. He wants us to pray. He is writing a very practical letter to a people who are persecuted, and he is closing that letter with that theme, pray. There's a need for us to learn to pray. Some want to come to that portion of Scripture and say, there must be some formula for divine healing in this passage of Scripture. Is that what God is revealing in verse 14, 15, and 16? Is that the formula for healing? I don't believe that's the purpose of the passage of Scripture. I don't believe that this passage gives to us a formula per se. The challenge that James wants us to come away with is the challenge that we would learn to pray in faith. And that we would exercise our faith in God through prayer. That's what he wants us to understand when we come through verse 13, 14, 15, and right down to verse 20. He wants to leave his readers with that reality. Exercise your faith in God through the means of prayer. That's his theme. Now, as I say that, there's some good things that you and I need to understand. And we're going to answer the question about healing in a moment. But before we can do that, I want you to understand that's the theme of the passage. Exercising your faith in God through the means of prayer. I want us to look at these verses briefly together and see that theme together. Look at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. James begins this section by simply asking, is there any of you afflicted? The word afflicted there means troubled. It carries the idea of one who is going through adversity, one who is suffering hardship. And the word afflicted there does not need to be restricted simply to physical afflictions, although it's included. But James asks the question, are any of you troubled? Are any of you suffering hardships? Are any of you going through adversity? Now, the answer to the question was, yes. They were suffering persecution. Matter of fact, James said in verse chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He knew exactly what they were going through. Are you afflicted? Are you now going through troubles and adversities and hardships? To them he says, then pray. So the focus is on prayer. James wants us to know that the way to handle affliction is prayer. How do we naturally handle afflictions, though? What's our tendency when we go through times of trouble and times of affliction? What's that? We feel down. What else do we do? We complain and we grumble and we gripe and we have all these negative things to say because I'm having a hard time. James says that's not how you handle afflictions. If you're afflicted, you need to pray. James teaches us the importance of prayer. He understood that we are prone to forget God and we are prone to leave that which is most important. So he says, if you're afflicted, let us pray. But he goes on further and he says, is there any of you who are merry? How are we supposed to respond to days of delight? He says, we ought to sing psalms. Again, the focus of our life ought to be upon God. In days of good, we ought to be careful to give God praise, and we ought to be careful to sing psalms. In days of our afflictions, let us learn to pray. But no matter where we are, let our faith be put in God. In good or bad, if it's affliction, then learn to pray and seek the help that you need. If any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you're going to a time in which there is delight and there is merry, then give praise to God. In all things, let us remember the Lord. Let us put and exercise our faith in Him. That's the thrust as he begins this section. I want you to listen to the words of Jonah the prophet. Words that he would speak after he would gain his senses in the belly of the great fish. Jonah chapter 2, verse 7 through 9 says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. Because of the afflictions, Jonah was reminded of his God. He had forsaken him. He had turned and run from God, refusing to do God's will. In his affliction, I remember the Lord. And I cried unto him. And then he says, I will now offer the sacrifice of my thanksgiving. That's the focus of what James is saying here. Through everything that we go through, there must be the exercise of our faith in God. The emphasis of verse 13 is prayer. That brings us now to verses 14 through 16. James now begins to address specifically those who are sick. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The question now comes to those who are sick. How are those who are sick supposed to respond through that difficulty, that sickness? Well, as we consider these verses together, there are several questions that we need to ask ourselves so that we understand what this passage is truly teaching. And the first question that we have to ask is this: who is James referring to when he refers to the sick? Who is it that James is making reference to, those who are sick? And the answer to the question, I believe, is simply this. I'm going to prove it, I think, to you tonight. The sick that he is referring to are those who are sick because of the Lord's chastisement for sin. He's not referring to those who are going through the normal sicknesses of life that we all face, but he's specifically, I think, referring to those who are sick because of sin. You know, the Bible says that there are some who are sick among you because of their sin, and some who have fallen asleep. Remember that passage of the New Testament? There are times that God will bring chastisement, and he will bring affliction, and he will bring sickness because of the sin of his people. Remember, he brought affliction upon Jonah because of Jonah's sin. And there are times that there are those who suffer sickness because of their sin. That seems to me to be the answer to this question, to whom he's referring to, because it's evident to me throughout the context of these verses that there is a clear connection between sickness and sin. Right away, as we come to verse 15, it says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." There's a link to sin and the sickness. Verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed." So now we have confession of sin and healings that are linked. Now we're also told that there is the linking of righteousness. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much for these who are sick." And so the problem seems to be those who are sick because of the sin that they had committed. And the problem of sickness seems to be caused because of that sin. And the challenge that is given is that there be a prayer made on behalf of those who are willing to confess their sin. By the way, if you look at verse 16, James says to confess your faults one to another. Better word for that word faults is the word sin. It is the Greek word harmatia. We get our word hermeneutology, or the doctrine of sin, from that word. James isn't saying confess your faults or confess your mistakes one to another. He is speaking to someone that has committed sin and needs to confess his sin. And so the question is, to whom is James writing? He's writing, I believe, to those who are sick because of the Lord's chastisement. The next question comes from verse 14 again. It says, "Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil, with oil in the name of the Lord." The next question I want to ask simply is this tonight. It revolves around what James means by the anointing with oil. There seems to be some confusion about this, and there's some, I believe, some misinterpretation from the passage and misuse of these things. For my study of this passage, I would, again, caution the emphasis in the fact that the emphasis of this verse, again, is not on the oil, it's on prayer. And some, I think, have misunderstood or misused the concept of the oil. I've actually had people ask me this question, "Pastor, in that verse, what type of oil should we use? I mean, vegetable oil, olive oil, what kind of oil can we use? What does he mean by oil?" I've actually heard some pastors get very bold in their statement. "It has to be olive oil. If it's not olive oil, it won't work," because in the Jewish time, they had all the olive trees, so it had to be the olive oil. So therefore, he's talking about olive oil. James says, "Let him be anointed with oil." Here's the question. What's the word anoint mean? The word anoint, we often assimilate to or associate with the anointing of the Lord. We go back to the Old Testament and we think of the prophets that would be anointed, and David as the king to be anointed with oil. That's not the same word that's used here. It's not that kind of anointing that is used. That word anointing that we find here is a word that is medical. In that culture, oil was a base for most medicines that would be used. And so most commentators would actually come and say something like this, that what James is referring to, the anointing of oil, is the allowance for the use of the medicines of your day. You know, there are some who will come to this passage of Scripture and say, I will not seek any medical treatment. I'm going to invite the elders to come and pray and anoint me with oil. Because that's what the Bible says. Folks, I don't think that's what the Bible's saying at all. I believe that what he's saying is there's a need for the elders to come and, yes, to pray. And there's a reason they're supposed to be there, because of the problems in that person's life and the sin. There's a spiritual need for the pastor to be there. But the anointing with oil has to do, I think, with allowing them to go ahead and receive whatever treatment they might medically, and ask that the Lord use that as well. Should we avail ourselves of the medicines and the treatments that are available to us today? I think we'd be wise to. Should we ask the Lord to use those as we seek for healing? Absolutely. I'm hoping the cast will straighten the thumb. We hope for operations to take care of the problems. We ask that God would work in the lives of the doctors, that he would give them skill as they perform those things. And I think that's what James is here referring to. There's another point that I want us to see from verse 14, however. And that is this: who's responsible to initiate the prayer for healing? According to verse 14, who's responsible to initiate the prayer for healing? The who? The person who's sick. It's the sick's responsibility to call for the elders. It's the duty of the sick to seek the help. By the way, it's another reason I think it points to the problem of sin. Because it's the responsibility of the sinner to repent. By the way, I can notice sin in a person's life, and I can begin to be concerned for things. And the best thing that I can do in a case like that is to pray. I want the Holy Spirit of God to do a work in that person's life. Sometimes I've had folks actually say, Pastor, how come you don't go up there and talk to them and set that person straight? Because quite honestly, my words aren't as effective as the Holy Spirit. And my job is to help them come to that place and allow the Spirit of God to do a work, because they need to repent of their sin. It's the responsibility of the sick to seek the help that they need, because they want to deal with their sin. Be reminded, sin separates us from Almighty God. If we want that healing from the Lord, if we want the Lord's help, how can we think that God is going to help when sin separates us from Him? Puts a wall there. And there's a need for the sinner to come back. It's a need of the sinner to seek the help that he needs. So it's the sick who's supposed to call the elders. Can I make it real practical? Sometimes people complain, boy, the pastor didn't come see me when I was sick. You're right. You know why sometimes the pastor doesn't come see you when you're sick? The pastor doesn't know you're sick. If you want the pastor to come see you when you're sick, you know what you ought to do? Seven numbers. Call the church office. Let me know. I'll be happy to come visit you when you're sick. But sometimes people complain, no one comes to visit me when I'm sick. Well, sometimes we don't know. If you're holed up in your house for a week and you don't tell anybody you're sick, how are we supposed to know you're sick? We don't know where you're at or what's going on. So if those who are sick want the visitation, then James is kind of saying, well, the sick need to call and ask. But I believe more importantly, he's referring to the problem because of the sin. So they're calling for the elders to come. Verse 15. What is the prayer of faith that will save the sick? That's another question I think we have to answer. What is this prayer of faith? Turn over just a few pages, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 14 and 15 for a moment. John writes and says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. But John here writes and he informs us of this truth that when we pray, we need to pray in the will of God. And when we pray in the will of God, we have this confidence that we will have the petitions for which we ask. That's God's promise to us. As we pray in God's will, he will give us those petitions. Someone remind me what part of the Lord's Prayer is. Thy what? Where? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is prayer again? Accomplishing whose will where? God's will on earth, not your will in heaven. You know the difference? Prayer is seeking God's will to be done here on earth, not getting God to perform your will in heaven. And folks, often that's the problem when we pray. We are trying to get God to perform our will in heaven instead of seeking God's will here on earth. We sometimes get frustrated. God doesn't answer my prayer. But John says those who pray in the will of God have those petitions answered. You know what James now says? That the elders are to come together over the sick, and the prayer of faith will save him. You know, it might be certainly that it's God's will to heal the sickness, and yet it may be God's will that they not be healed. And what the responsibilities of those in that meeting is simply this: to determine and seek God's will and pray accordingly. Folks, it is sometimes the very will of God that a person not be healed from their disease, because there is a greater testimony through that life than through the healing. There is a greater testimony through death at times than there is through the healing. And what a wonderful blessing it was, not all that long ago, as I sat with Olive and as I listened to her, and she came very quickly to grips with the fact, Pastor, I'm convinced this is God's will for me, and I'm okay with that. Should I have prayed for her healing and expected God to heal? Not then. You say, Pastor, shouldn't everyone be healed? No, it's not God's will that everyone be healed. And so as these are called, and again, I believe there's a problem in the person's life, and they're seeking to confess their sins and deal with the problems that are there, and they're seeking now the healing because they have a sickness because of their sin. The elders are to come now to them and say, let's seek together the will of God and pray according to his will. That's what's referred to, I believe, in verse 15. 16 then says, we are to confess our sins one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And then we're reminded this truth, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Mingled with faith is righteousness. What is needed is that those present have a heart right with Almighty God. That the sinner confess, and even the elders and those who are there be sure their heart is right before Almighty God, because it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And so James is now saying the importance of prayer with the confession of sin, put with that the righteousness of men and the will of God and allowing God to do His will. That brings me to verse 17 and 18. Because the emphasis of those end verses is the prayer of faith mingled with true righteousness, verse 17 and 18 is the illustration of that life. And that's Elijah. Elias was the man subject to like passions as we are. We sometimes forget that, do we not, when we study characters like Elijah, David, Paul. We somehow have elevated them to superhuman. They're just at a whole different level than we are. Man, I can't live that life because I'm no Elijah. Elijah was just like you and me. By the way, what was Elijah's one big sin that he committed in chapter 19? Unbelief, which led to depression. He was ready to die and take his own life. He was a man subject to like passions just like you and I. But notice what it says of this man. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. Elijah was a man of great righteousness in the midst of great wickedness. He stood for righteousness when many others would not stand, and he prayed in faith. Did you ever ask yourself this question? Why would Elijah pray for it not to rain? That seems like a weird prayer. Here's the wickedness of Israel, the wickedness of King Ahab, and Elijah says, Lord, I don't want it to rain. And God answers that prayer. Why was that prayer offered? Ready? Deuteronomy chapter 11. Turn there if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I want you to look at verse 16 and 17. And I want us to see the principle that James is pointing out. Moses is giving the law a second time to the generation that's now going to go and possess the promised land. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So take heed to your heart that you not serve idols. What was the problem of 1 Kings 17? Baal worship. Here's the law. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven against you. Or shut up the heaven, that there be no rain. And that the land yield not her fruit, lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. You know what the warning of the law was? Turn to idolatry, and God will shut up heaven, that there be no rain, and you would not bear fruit. Go back to James chapter 5, look at verse 17 again. He prayed that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know what I learned from that? James has just said, we've got to pray the prayer of faith, which includes the will of God. And Elijah prayed that it would not rain because that was God's will. And by faith, he claimed God's words. And God honors his word. And God honored that prayer. The emphasis of the verse, or this whole passage, is on exercising our faith in God through prayer. Whether it be through afflictions, let us pray. If we be merry, let us praise. Let us sing psalms. If we are sick, call the elders in and confess your sin and pray for healing. But pray in faith. according to the will of God, as Elijah prayed, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think personally that's the interpretation of the passage. Here's the question that's been asked to me. Why don't more people seek the Lord's healing today? So let's apply it. With that interpretation at hand, we can understand that God is able to use sickness to bring one back in a right relationship with his God. And through that affliction of sickness, a man can be healed if he's willing to confess his sin, repent of the evil, and seek God's healing. And he can be aided through the pastors, the elders of the church, in dealing with the spiritual and possibly the physical. So why don't more people seek God's healing today? Quite frankly, it may simply be because most people don't want to confess their sin. And most people don't really want to be right with Almighty God. Confess my faults to someone else? Get right with God? No thanks. And we wonder why God doesn't do his work. Sometimes we take a passage such as this and we misapply it and we misunderstand. And in essence, what we'll do is we'll blame God or others for people not being healed. Yet the initiative belongs to the sick who is willing to repent of sin. And quite possibly the reason more people don't seek healing is because more people really just don't want God's involvement in their life. Yes, question. Nope.
It just means that many people that are sick are in sin get sick because of the sin.
Not everyone who is sick. Not everyone, I'm not saying that everyone who is sick is there because of sin. I'm saying James chapter 5, and what he is saying is those who are sick in that passage are those who are there because of their own sin. They're reaping the consequence of their sin. They're under God's chastening. But there are other people who get sick that has nothing to do with them being sinful. Okay? Sickness is, however, a result of sin. Because of the sin of Adam, death comes into the world, therefore sickness has come in. But it's not because you're sick that you're necessarily sinful. But the person, yes, but the person in this passage understands the reason they are sick. That's what I believe. And others have difference of opinion there. But I think that gives us the best interpretation and application of that passage because of how things are related there. Other questions? I'll give you a few minutes.
Just to pick up for Julie's thing about Christ's ministry, when he was there to heal the blind man, the first response of his disciples was, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Christ said, neither one. He's blind. He's in this condition. So the life of work is miracle today. Glory to God.
Right. There's many reasons for sickness, and that's one of them. God's glory will be brought. Any other quick questions? Because I know it's sometimes a confusing passage, and it's been very much misapplied and very much misunderstood by many people. The Roman Catholics are completely perverting it. The faith healers are perverting that passage. And many are going to and say, why don't we do those same things? Pastor, shouldn't you walk around when you go to the hospital with some sacred oil that you sprinkle on everybody? No. I don't think that's necessary. I don't know which one to take, by the way. Olive oil, salad dressing, I don't know which one you want. Motor oil, maybe, for some of them. Some people need a little bit of greasing. Yeah. Some people get a little cranky. Maybe we can grease them up a little bit. I don't know. But the reality is, again, if we come back to what the passage is all about, folks, the passage is about prayer. and exercising our faith in God. To come to this passage and say, let's find how we heal people, is the wrong interpretation of the passage. Let's understand the importance of prayer and exercising our faith. And part of that will be, at times, it'll bring healing to those who are sick. Ray. Yep, and there are others that have followed that passage and have died. Right. So the issue isn't on the process. The issue is on God's will being done in the person's life. Absolutely, he doesn't make a mistake. Okay? All right. Let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for an opportunity to be able to study a passage of Scripture and have some clear understanding of it. And Lord, I ask and pray that you would help us with this thought tonight, that what you desire of your people is the people who will learn to pray and exercise our faith in you. Whether we be going through times of affliction, whether we be going through times of merriment, whether we be going through times of sickness, Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn to exercise our faith in you and learn to pray. Because, Lord, it is prayer that has the power to change things. Because you alone are able to accomplish your will. And, Father, may we remember that prayer is having your will done on earth, not our will being done in heaven. And Father, I pray that if we would learn to do those things, we would truly be a people who would see that truly the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men avail much. So Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you again for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.